All right, our text this morning is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's take our Bibles and turn there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right? So if you know where Psalms is, right in the middle of the Bible, go over two books and you're in Ecclesiastes. I didn't plan this really, but as I started to study this text, I realized it really could be almost part two of our prayer meeting from Thursday night where we learned the cure for discouragement. If you weren't here and you haven't gotten to listen to that yet, I would encourage you to do that. We looked at Peter and how he was feeling after he had betrayed Jesus and how the Lord restored him and put joy back into his heart and mind. All of Peter's emotional baggage was from his past. Peter had called down Jesus a couple times for what he was saying, and then he bragged about how he was going to defend Jesus and go to the cross with him, but he never backed that up. And then, of course, the worst regret that Peter had was the fact that he had publicly denied Jesus in his presence. Those were mistakes, sins, errors that were not easy to move past. And even though he knew Jesus had forgiven him, a lot of times what has happened in our past really continues to affect us. And how many times would you and I want a do-over with something in our past? We'd like to go back and do it again. You know, there are a lot of television shows and movies that play off this theme where people, or better yet, superheroes, go through portals and they do time travel and they go back and reverse what happened, or they change the singularity. I don't even know what that means. I just like saying it. They change the singularity. I'm like, cool. That's I have no clue, but yeah, change that singularity. Do that thing that you're doing. I don't know about you, but some days I wish I had a portal. Some days I wish I could go back and change some of the things that have happened in my life, because I expect that I could get a happier result if I could change that. But I haven't seen any portals in my kitchen lately. I keep looking, keep waiting for the fuzzy stuff, and just jump right through it back into whatever year. But that's not going to happen. So because that's not possible, we have to learn to move past it. We have to learn to get beyond what's happened in the past. There was a movie back in the 70s called The Gumball Rally. One of those really low-budget movies with all the actors that you've never even heard of. In fact, I thought I remembered all the actors, and I looked at the cast list, and there's only one actor I knew. But Gumball Rally was a movie about, how many remember that, by the way? You'd have to be over 45. Yeah, like three of us. Good. Praise the Lord. The whole premise of the movie was that a wealthy businessman decides that he's going to stage this cross-country car race with his friends. New York to California, no speed limits. And the only rule that they had for the race is there are no rules. And one of my favorite moments in the movie, and probably the most memorable scene, is at the start of the race when one of the drivers from Italy says to his passenger, "And now, my friend, the first rule of Italian driving." And he reaches up and he grabs the rearview mirror and he tears it off and he throws it behind him out of the car. And he says, "What is behind me is not important." In other words, I don't care what the people behind me are doing. I'm only going forward. I have to get to my destination. Now, it would be a lot easier if we could just tear off the rearview mirror of our past, right? If we could just get rid of what's there. But what we find is that the past is very prominent to us. And one of the problems that we have with looking back at the past is that we can become very sad about change. Become sad about change. I'm still adjusting to the fact that I'm old enough this fall to have two kids in college. Because other than being married and overweight and not very cool, I feel like I could still be back on campus. I still feel like I could be skipping classes and sleeping in and doing all that kind of stuff. There are days I wish I could go back to that time of my life. When my kids were still little and when they were dependent and there was, they weren't planning to be gone a whole summer in another country. Like, I don't like those days as much. But then I forget about the days of diapers and sleepless nights. Of course, when you have college students, you have sleepless nights anyway. And I forget about trying to keep track of them every moment when you're in Chuck E. Cheese or Toys R Us. And you're, where are the kids and what's going on and what's happening? And then you start to appreciate this time of life, even though it's different. And even though it's a change and you don't get to be with them every day, but you look at them and you see them walking with the Lord and thriving and you say, well, praise you, Lord, for that. I know I miss holding them on my arms, but look at them now. So when we look back at the past, we get sad about change. The second problem is that we can tend to idealize it. When I think about college, I have almost all happy memories. And in fact, when I walk in my old dorm, because Jacob actually has a room on my old floor, and I irritate my family every time, because when I walk into Fisher dorm at Wheaton, I go, oh, I remember that smell, like that aroma of dorm, right? Because I used to night watch in the dorm, and I just, it's so visceral. Like, I walk in and I'm like, I'm transported back 33 years. So I think about that, but I also forget walking to the dining hall alone on a cold night, wondering, is there going to be anybody to eat with? And missing my parents and my family 1,000 miles away and realizing that the only way I could really connect them would be to write a letter or to make a phone call that was 30 cents a minute. I mean, we really lived in the dark ages, didn't we? It's crazy when I think about that. Like 30 cents a minute to talk on the phone. So Sunday nights, I'd go down to the lobby and I'd dial and we'd talk really fast. Like, it's crazy. And I forget typing 10-page papers, not on my laptop, but on a typewriter with no, you know, backspace or control Z or cut and paste or any of that. You made a mistake. You got out the little ribbon, right? You insert the ribbon and type back, and it never really erased. It was annoying. I don't really forget, you know, the awkwardness of trying to ask a girl out or getting dumped. I don't miss that too much. Everything wasn't perfect, but when I think about something like college, I tend to idealize it, and I tend to think that was a better time, and I feel happy, and even when I drive on campus, I get that trigger of memories, all the people and the places and the events that took place. And then that romanticized memory, which is what we have many times in the past, that causes us sometimes to feel unhappy now, because our idealization of what has been can actually breed kind of layers of discontentment, because we think, well, that was a better time than when now. And then we start to focus on all the things that we hoped were going to happen, all the things we expected were going to happen that actually didn't happen. And we may feel frustrated and disillusioned that life has played out like this, and all the dreams and plans and hopes that we had haven't really happened, and probably at this point in life aren't going to happen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or maybe our past is full of a lot of pain and a lot of disappointment, a lot of heartache. People hurt us and people treated us poorly, and there were situations that altered the course of our life. And we would prefer not to dwell on those, but I think sometimes situations like that, like in the cartoons, they're kind of like that rain cloud that follows you, right? Just kind of always pouring rain on you. Sometimes those pains and those memories are so strong, and that's damaged us in some way. That's affected us, and it's confused us. And it may be even affected our view of God and our view of faith. Now, that leads us, long introduction, but that leads us to Ecclesiastes 7. Because Israel certainly knew about regret about their past. And their past experiences really were littered with pain and with disappointment, and almost all of that was a cause by their stubbornness and by their sin. So they're kind of the poster children for discontentment as it related to their past and how they thought things should have gone. And the Spirit addresses them, and he addresses us here in this great, wonderful, I found this text this week, and I just loved it immediately. This text from Ecclesiastes 7. The theme of Ecclesiastes is that the things we value in life and the things that we tend to see as critically important are really, in the long run, futile and vain. That anything of the earth is worthless and it's futile. And I want you to stop for a second. I really want you to think about the things in your past that are sitting in the rear view, that are constantly kind of at your attention, and they're, you know, as the thing says, objects in the mirror closer than they appear. They're kind of right there on you, and they're kind of constantly at your forefront of your thoughts. And let me ask you two questions about those. How many of those are eternally significant? And how many of those are literally an issue of life or death? Now, there may be a few, and I know there are for some of you, but the bulk of the events, the bulk of the people that we think about and dwell on and obsess over don't fall into those two categories. They're things like a job loss or some kind of injustice or a broken relationship or some success that we had or some success that we didn't have or whatever the case may be. I don't want to minimize those things. Please don't get me wrong this morning. But I do want to say that ultimately they matter here on earth but not in heaven and not for eternity. And yet they become the preoccupation of our heart. Now that was kind of Israel's typical framework of thinking. That's kind of where they always sat. So the Lord gives them these words, and it starts in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? Now, this is truth. Let's establish that right at the start. And this is something that you and I this morning, we need to receive this wisdom. Not what I'm saying, what the Bible's saying. We need to receive this wisdom. Because some of us, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, let me just say it about myself. Some of us dwell in the past. We live in what we hoped for. We live in what we idealize. We live in what we think was so much better than now. We even idealize summer, right? So tell me you're not on Monday night when it snows another 5 to 8 inches. Gonna go, come on, summer, let's go. Like a little spring first, maybe, you know, a couple weeks of spring. Right? So we idealize, I miss the days when it was so warm. You know, we were all saying in December, right? What kind of winter is this? So warm. When's it going to snow? We need to be quiet. We need to stop that nonsense. So, this word this morning, this is truth. And the Lord completely knows how we think. He knows you this morning. He knows your frame. He knew you before you were formed in the womb. So he knows the way you think and whether or not you rationalize living in the past. So let's see some of his words of wisdom. I'm going to encourage you to take some notes this morning. Look first of all at verse 8. He says, the end of a matter is better than the beginning. Now you may have experienced that about issues in the past that seemed so much better then, but now that you have some time and some experience, you know that they weren't. College was a blast. I loved it. I miss it many times when I go back on campus, but I am so much more fulfilled now having my wife and my kids and this church and the opportunity to minister and see God's hand and knowing how faithful he's been. That's so much better than college. If you've ever lost weight, you know that the end's better than the beginning, right? When you step on the scale, you go, all right, today it changes. Like, I'm done. And then the process, right, of losing weight, it's so hard. And as you get older, I'm finding it's a lot harder to take off weight after 50 than before 50. So the end of that is better than the beginning. We certainly know that salvation's end is better than the beginning. Because we started in sin, all of us plagued by sin, and we had no hope. And then Christ comes, and he goes to the cross with our sin, and he intervenes, and he dies for us, and he takes our sins, and he removes them, and he cleanses us, and we have salvation and new life and the Holy Spirit and eternal security. That's better than the beginning. And you're, as you mature in the Lord, spiritual growth, stronger prayer life, deeper faith, that's better. So we need to move past the past in believing that the truth is better now, who we are and what God's done, than who we were before. And that if we walk with the Lord, God will lead us into greater contentment and greater blessing. Faith has a reward. It has the reward of God's hand. Now, the second half of that verse, verse 8, says, and now this kind of echoes the perspective of deeper faith. He says, patience is better than arrogance. It's not as fun, though, right? But patience is better than arrogance. James 1 says, the trying of our faith has a purpose to produce patience. And let patience have its perfect work so that you might become complete. In other words, God uses patience in our life to make us more like him. So as much as we dislike it, or as much as we have memories of what the past was like and how we were in a situation that was painful or how we didn't get what we wanted and it was so much better then. Listen, sometimes the Lord allows those situations and he allows that change because it's necessary for the development of our faith. But here's the key. We have to be willing to learn. Paul says in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. It's an educational process. It just doesn't happen by proxy. So if we're stubborn and we're hanging on to the past and saying, well, it was so much better and God, you shouldn't have done that. And I wanted what I wanted. It will have an impact. It'll affect our relationship with the Lord and it'll produce very damaging fruit. So the text here in Ecclesiastes 7 gives us three specific effects of living in the past. First one is in verse 9. He says that it breeds anger. It breeds anger. Don't be eager to be angry. Now you say, well, why would I want to be ticked off? Well, the answer is rooted in our pride. We want to be ticked off and we allow ourselves to get angry because it's sourced in not being seen as right or not being seen as respected or not being treated fairly or not being in control of a situation. And as justified as we may feel and even may be, the bottom line is we get angry because it comes back to self. Now, as it relates to our past, what are the sources of anger? Maybe we got caught up in a situation that we couldn't change, and it was frustrating because we thought we knew what was right, but somebody else had another idea. Well, this would be a better way to go, and maybe it's a boss, or maybe it's a neighbor, or a spouse, or whatever. You know the right thing, but it doesn't play out that way, and you're irritated that you couldn't change it. Or maybe the problem is that you didn't really understand why something happened. So much, I think, of our frustration with the past is rooted in not understanding why it took place. I've got a couple experiences in my life, 10, 20, 30 years old, that I'm still trying to explain. To this day, I'm confused why certain people acted in certain ways. And then if we really feel that in our gut, what the enemy wants to produce out of that is frustration with the Lord. Let me give you a couple questions that come out of that. Why didn't the Lord stop it? Why didn't the Lord change what was happening? Why didn't the Lord move in that person's heart so they didn't do that? And here's my favorite. Why didn't the Lord protect me? Now, I know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I know that we've all asked those questions. And it's not really that we're angry with the Lord. Though that can happen if you're not walking with him. It's more that we don't know the full wisdom of his inscrutable will. We see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. It's opaque. We don't quite see what's out there. We know there's light. We know there's something happening. But we have kind of a foggy, blogged view. Like I was telling Jamie this morning for a church, one of my contacts is just kind of, it's kind of gross this morning. Like I can't quite see really well out of it. So all morning I've kind of been frustrated. My eye's a little puffy because I keep rubbing it like, come on, clear up. I got to be able to read my notes. But it's foggy, right? You've had that before. Where you can't quite see well. And that can cause us to become very spiritually vulnerable if we allow that to become frustration with God. Why didn't you show me and why didn't you help me? Look back at the verse for a second. It's very important. Verse 9, he says, anger resides in the bosom of fools. In other words, it's not just about being a hothead. It doesn't just stay up here in your mind. Anger then seeps down into your heart. So you start to feel it in your chest. And if you've ever had stress or ever had an anxiety attack, right, what happens? What's up here comes down into here. And your heart starts to beat faster. And physiologically, they've done studies. Your blood pressure starts to go up and you start to sweat and you start to get stressed. That's the meaning of anger resides in the bosom of fools. If we allow anger to control us, then it starts to change us spiritually. And that word fools is not a compliment. There's no way we can please the Lord when we're living and acting that way, because it means we're not trusting him. And if we're not trusting him, there's no way we're going to please him. And then we're going to become bitter and angry, and it's going to cause hostility and bitterness in our heart, and pretty soon we're out of fellowship. So living in the past can breed anger. Second, would you see in verse 10, living in the past can breed irrationality. I love this verse, and this is what jumped off the page at me when I was reading it. Look at what it says. He says, don't say, why were the former days better than these? That's the ultimate looking back, right? Well, it was so much better back then, and life was easier back then. We even say this as we get older. Well, 30 years ago, it was so much less complicated without the internet, and we used phone books and paid 30 cents a minute. And anybody want to go back to those days? Where you can't instantly communicate with somebody and look at GPS and Google the restaurant. Like, yeah, the past was kind of cool, but this has its merits. But we get irrational. And it's no coincidence that this is written to Israel, because they were always, always looking for something different than the Lord was doing. Always. I mean, that's the whole point of the Old Testament. And their thinking was so irrational and so profound that they're in the desert, having come through the Red Sea, witnessed God's power at Sinai, been disciplined for their rebellion. Now they're walking, God's presence with them every day, and they're going toward a land to live in, and they still want to stone Moses and go back to Egypt, because they were living in a past that was out of a distorted perspective. And they not only longed for slavery, think about that. They not only longed for slavery, but they essentially thumbed their noses at God and said, we have no desire for you and no appreciation, and we don't really want to go to the promised land. Look at the Spirit's words here. It's not from wisdom, he says at the end of the verse, it's not from wisdom that you say this. You getting the theme? Living in the past is not wise, it's foolish. Faith in the Lord is wise, because he never fails us and he never forsakes us, and he has plans for us and he wants to bring us to peace, and he will always lead us. God will always lead us in the way of wisdom, even in trials. So it is irrational, and you need to rebuke the thought when it happens, that God somehow hasn't done right by you, or he hasn't protected you, or that he hasn't helped you, or that he had some kind of evil intention by allowing you to go through what you went through. Instead, we need to examine our decision making and our responsibility and our lack of faith. Third, would you see, verse 11 to 12, that living in the past breeds damage. I want you to think back to one of the more profound hurts in your past. How did it affect you personally? I mean, really Come on now, maybe even close your eyes. Just think about it. Go back to how you felt during that time, your anger and your frustration and your doubt and your fear. How did that affect you? Did you fall into kind of a deep depression? Were you paralyzed emotionally? Maybe you still are experiencing some of the collateral damage of that experience. Maybe it affected you physically. You gained a bunch of weight, or you lost a bunch of weight, or something happened where maybe your hair fell out. I had one experience in a church I served in that was so traumatic to Julie and me that I developed shingles. Painful. I was in so much emotional turmoil that physiologically my body responded to that negatively. And that starts to affect your attitude. It starts to affect your outlook on life. And you keep hearing the tape playing over and over and over again, what that person said, what happened, what you were feeling. And you kind of keep staring in that rearview mirror and you don't want to look away, even though it's painful. There's some kind of catharsis that's happening there. So what's the answer? How do we get beyond this? Because this not only affects us personally, but it affects us spiritually. So look at two things the Lord tells us to do, and then we're going to pray. Verses 11 to 12. Essentially, verses 11 to 12 say, well, let me just read them. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, an advantage to those who see the sun. But wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. Now, first thought, crave the Lord's wisdom instead of seeking your own answers. The verse says that wisdom is good and it's an advantage to those who see the sun. While I was studying that, it was a sunny day, and immediately my mind clicked, even though I know it's not talking about this, to the difference in the winter between a gray day and a sunny day. How many relate to this? I don't care if it's 40 degrees. If it's gray and rainy, I'm in a bad mood. You can give me 5 degrees with a foot and a half of snow on the ground, but if the sun's shining and it's blue sky, I'm in a good mood. Right? But you walk out and it's just kind of white for like the 14th straight day, and you're kind of like, am I ever going to see the sun again? Like, I cannot do another white day. It's not even gray, it's just white. But then, right, the sun comes out and you're like, oh, that's so bright. And even on the days we had a couple weeks ago where it was like miserably below zero, when the sun was out, I was actually kind of hot because it warms so much, right? We know this. We live in Wisconsin. Like, this is not something we don't know about. And what does that do? When you see that sunshine, when you have that light, it encourages your spirit. You can always put on another layer, but the emotional toll of seeing a foggy sky for a week wears you down. Now, go back to the verse, because there's a spiritual principle out of that image. Seeking the Lord's ways and trusting them is far more wise than trying to understand the past through the fog of our, quote, own wisdom, which is an oxymoron. So I'm trying to figure out, why did that happen? Why did those people do that? Why did that person say that? And I'm still in turmoil about it. Maybe it's 15, 20 years ago, but I'm still frustrated about it. Well, you're trying to understand that through the fog of your own wisdom. It's like another gray day. And the Lord says, I can bring light to this if you will be confident in my faithfulness and my will, and I will give you greater discernment. I'll help you to understand as you trust in me, and I'll lead you toward the inheritance that really matters, which is my blessing and my leading. And in verse 12, look back at it, he says, I promise that my wisdom will protect you. It'll be better than money, because money fades away, but wisdom will always protect you, because it'll give you knowledge about the Lord, and it will remind you that he says in Psalm 145, I preserve the life of those who love me. So, what does wisdom do? Instead of trying to figure it out on our own, it gives us the Lord's answers. And then second, verse 13, we're called to contemplate the Lord's presence, the Lord's purpose, instead of arguing for our will. Now this one gets a little personal. I don't know about you, but when I dwell on the past, I don't know who I'm making the case to, but I always try to make a case in my mind that my way would have made more sense. That if it just could have happened the way I thought would be best, that would have been better. And I know, listen, I believe the Lord's ways are perfect, but I also try to rationalize that my will had some merit too. So look at what verse 13 says. Three words. Consider God's work. And what does that tell us? It means that we need to understand that while we have free will, and while we can make decisions that have tremendous impact, some are foolish and some are wise, that the Lord is still sovereign and God can at any point intervene in any situation to drive it in a certain direction. He did not make us to be robots. He doesn't dictate every action where we're helpless and we can't make decisions. No, we have free will. We can make decisions. We can rebel or we can obey. We can trust or we can deny. So he gives us that. But at some point, he can step in and will step in and say, not going in that direction. It's going in that direction for so many reasons. The main one being, I want you to learn to trust me. So when we get into a situation, well, why is God doing this? One of our favorite, why is God allowing this? Why is God moving in that direction? I guarantee you the bottom line answer to that is always he wants you to trust him more. Always. I've said to people over the years in counseling and ministry, God wants to take you to the next level of faith. And then once you're on that next level of faith, guess where he wants to take you? To the next level of faith. And once you're there, guess where you're going? The next level of faith. Because faith is never enough for us. He wants our full, complete, undivided, unquestioned, no argument, dependence at all times, 24/7, 365, for the rest of eternity. That's what he wants. And he's worthy of it. And he deserves it. And he's proven that he will be faithful when we do that. So it's to our benefit sometimes for God to change our plans. And that's the meaning of verse 13. Look at it. It says, who can straighten what he has bent? Sometimes God does bend things. The goal for us is to not get bent out of shape. Because sometimes God takes what we're going on and it's the wrong path because it's the broad path. And he says, I'm gonna shape that. Now, these things, our heart and our mind are connected forever. So sometimes we get bent out of shape in the wrong way, not in God's way. We get bent out of shape because we're dwelling on the past. And we get worked up and we get irritated and our heart becomes consumed with what was and what could have been and it didn't happen and why was the Lord not fair, and our mind gets twisted. It's like when you have a dish rag in the sink, right, and you twist it out. That's what happens to our minds. We just kind of twist it. And then our heart starts to hurt and our mind gets involved. And we're bent in the wrong way. I've seen this in 30 years of ministry. I've seen this way too many times. Where people get so caught up in the pain of the past that they just will not move on. Doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Doesn't mean there's not something to learn about it. But it just literally ruins them. Listen to two verses. Proverbs 17:22 says, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Acts 8:23 warns that bitterness can make us captive to sin. But listen, when you submit to the Lord in trust and you say, Lord, I know you're faithful and you're gracious and you're wise and I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why you've bent this. I don't get it, Lord, but I am going to trust you no matter what. That's when God begins to work. And getting bent out of shape, the other thought, sometimes a result of not being holy and not walking with the Lord. Not only is there a connection between dwelling on the past and spiritual decline, but there may be times when we're more intentional about it. Or we just simply don't want to walk with the Lord. And when the Lord sees that, when he sees people that refuse to bow before him and refuse to trust in him and reject him, his spirit leads them to discipline. Now, the ultimate discipline, and we hate talking about this, right? Churches don't want to talk about this anymore. The ultimate discipline is if we continue to reject the Lord and deny the Lord and stand against the Lord, ultimately there's a cost for that for eternity. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell, but it is there because some people just refuse to trust him. So there's a cost. For us as believers, this bending process takes on a lot of forms. Maybe you're going along straight, or you look back at a time in your life and you were going along straight and everything seems right and the future is so bright and you're walking toward it, everything's right, and all of a sudden, what is that? A couple reasons for this. May mean discipline because you really haven't been walking with him. You kind of thought you were, but you really weren't. It was more about you. And that may mean a stripping of control when we're kind of freestyling and we're trying to control what we want to do and dictate what happens instead of really trusting in him. It can mean God altering relationships that are damaging or workplaces that are not edifying to him. And in the same vein, it can mean him, listen now, it can mean him taking away people and taking away objects that we've made into gods. You're like, come on, Paul, I would never make a person into a god. Really? Are you thinking about that person? Are you thinking about that possession? Are you thinking about that hobby more than you are about the Lord? You say, well, I'm very busy and this is an important relationship. Listen, I have learned from experience that if you start to prioritize somebody above the Lord, he will take them away. If you start to prioritize a job or status or possessions more than the Lord, he will take them away because he says, you will have no other gods before me. And he wasn't just talking about a golden calf. He was talking about anything that is the preoccupation of our heart more than him. And if that means he needs to change our path and needs to take something away, he will do it because he wants better for us and he has better for us. So if we're not on the right path, if you're veering from it, if you're kind of on the off ramp, then he's going to say, I'm going to get you back on the right path or you're going to just resist trusting in me. But one or the other is going to happen because right now you're just heading for disaster. And he has plans for us that are so much better. So much better than anything we could ever know. We need to trust his judgment. There's one thing I've learned in the 43, coming up on 43 years I've been saved. It's that you can trust the Lord's judgment. You can trust his leading. And we don't like to let go of the past all the time, but Ecclesiastes 7 tells us that it's for our benefit many times. We don't think it, but it's for our benefit when he changes our plans. So let me give you one last thought. We need to be comforted by the Lord's love instead of advancing in our own sufficiency. We never need to doubt the love of God. You know why? Just look at that right there. You ever doubt God's love, you ever doubt God's care, you ever doubt God's plan, you ever doubt God's sufficiency, you ever think he has been unfair with you, go to the cross. God has been so much more than fair, we can't even describe it. He's been gracious and merciful and kind and forgiving. And every time we start to get our back up and start to feel proud and angry and we listen to the devil's lies, God doesn't really care about you. Every time that happens, you go right back to the cross and you say, God secured my salvation. He secured my forgiveness. He secured my cleansing and I have his Holy Spirit. Praise the name of Jesus. I couldn't have done that on my own. And because his love is perfect, listen now, last thought, because his love is perfect, he will always lead us in what is best. Not best for our thinking. I've been through a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of difficulty, not as much as some of you. But I have to look back and I have to say that God knew exactly what he was doing. And the farther you get away from it, the more you get the perspective, oh, Lord, I see it now. Oh, back then, 20 years ago, I saw through a glass darkly. It didn't make sense. I was bitter and depressed and couldn't understand, Lord, why did you do that? And I questioned you. And I remember questioning you, Lord, and forgive me for that. Because now that I'm 20 years removed, I look back and go, God knew exactly what he was doing. You know what sentence is always true? God knows exactly what he's doing. There's never a moment where God says, what now? What? Ooh, boy, I didn't expect that. He knows exactly what he's doing. And instead of dwelling on that past, and instead of thinking that God hasn't been right by you, learn to be content in all things, because the Lord is always good.